You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Why don't we start to head back to our seats, finish up our conversations, come on in from the lobby. Welcome, welcome. How's everyone doing this morning? Doing well? It's gorgeous outside. Come on in. For those of you who don't know, Jess and I were gone the last couple weeks with our family on vacation. We did another smaller than last year RV trip. We had a great time. Thank you so much for releasing us. It's always good to go on vacation, and it's always good to come home, isn't it? So, have you ever gone on a vacation, then you need a vacation from the vacation? You're like, wow, I'm so tired. I went to bed last night. Well, I didn't go to bed. I was like, I'm going to lay down for a minute. And it was like 8:15, and I woke up at 7 this morning. So I was tired, but I slept so good. My bed is so much better than the RV bed, my goodness. So good to be home. Glad you're with us today. How many of us enjoyed our relationship series that we did for a few months? Was it good? Was it hopefully a bit encouraging? I know sometimes when you start to approach topics, when you talk about what Jesus actually speaks to us through Scripture, through the Bible about these things in our life, it doesn't always encourage. Sometimes it just exposes. Anybody there? And what I mean by exposes, it means that it shines a flashlight on some things that maybe we were like, oh, I would have rather ignored that. But isn't that helpful? Isn't that what Jesus actually does for us? He doesn't let us stay the same. You know that, right? You come into church and you come into Christianity, or you come into the grace of Jesus, and it's as you are. There's no prerequisite to do that, right? There's no, you have to get cleaned up, you have to get fixed up. There's none of that to come into Jesus' grace. But as soon as you receive his grace, guess what? He has transformation for us, right? He doesn't just accept us as we are to remain as we are. He accepts us as we are to change us into what we were always designed to be. And the world has corrupted us, has it not? Every one of us. You don't escape the corruption of the world around us except through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus accepts us into his family just as we are. And that is the best story of them all. But after that, he begins to change us and transform us and turn us into something that's called the likeness of Jesus Christ, right? It's, you know, you can look throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament, it talks about a restoration of humanity back to the design that he always had, but yet sin and brokenness and sickness and tragedy has corrupted us into certain ways. Well, Jesus is restoring us. And part of this process is pointing a flashlight at times onto the parts that he hasn't quite restored yet. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Actually, most of the time it is, just be honest. Most of the time it's uncomfortable. But when Jesus does that, it means that we actually now have a chance to change. That something can actually happen inside us. This is where the miracles of what Jesus does in us can happen. And so I know that sometimes as we talk about different things here on a Sunday, or as you talk about them in small group, or as you talk about them with your friends, or as you join classes and you learn new things, sometimes it actually causes an uncomfortable truth to come to light. But the point of that is so Jesus can transform you into something you never thought possible in your life. Those are the promises that God has for us. You know, too often we come into Christianity and we come just as we are and we hear about the promises that come with following Jesus, but we want none of the other side of that, which is the promises have ifs and thens. The Bible's full of them. If we do X, Y, and Z, then Jesus can do X, Y, and Z. There's a partnership in our relationship with Jesus, right? There's a partnership in our walk with him. There's a partnership in his transformation process in us. Now, he does most of the work. Good for you and me, right? Like 99.99% is on him. But there's still that percentage where we have to walk with him and let him transform us. That's part of what church is all about, right? And so we're kind of stepping into a new season. We always kind of think in our church in terms of semesters. You know, we'll be kicking off into a new semester, as you heard Justin talk about on the announcements in September. We always like to do that with a commissioning time where we just encourage those that are leading in the body of Christ, and we see prophetic ministry released over them. But as we're stepping into that, I wanted to just talk about something that I think needs to shift in our culture as a church and in us as people, individual people, but also something, maybe you could say it this way, that just needs to be stirred up that we believe in again, and that's prayer. You know, this last year has been an interesting ride, I would say. Usually that's what it feels like with Jesus anyway. You're just on a ride that you're not really in control of. And I would say that Jesus kind of changed the trajectory of my plans this last year. And many of you know some of the story of and experiences that we've had. We've talked about spiritual warfare. We've talked about deliverance more. We've talked about some things where I felt God brought into light some things that we were maybe not paying attention to as a church, and reminding ourselves that as real as God is, our enemy, the devil, is just as real. And what I've seen over the last 6-7 months, we've done something called victory prayer. And really what it is praying deliverance over people, to see them delivered from the influence of the enemy over their life. And if you think you're not being influenced by the enemy, you're mistaken. I mean, literally the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. There's something to the fact that the enemy does exist. And there's this, when he says power of the air, it talks about this atmospheric idea, meaning that there's an influence the enemy attempts to have over humanity. And he's trying to influence us. Even just now, I was talking with a friend that came to the front and said that someone who was planning to get baptized today was struggling and actually in a place where they were thinking about suicide last night. I'm telling you, that's the enemy. That's the devil, trying to influence our minds, trying to influence our life. And so these last 6 months, we've been praying over people, and I've seen just the most incredible moments where through persistent prayer, someone's life is delivered and freedom comes. In a way that I literally can say, usually I walk out of these moments where we pray for someone, and sometimes it's 2 or 3 hours long. And that used to sound so long to me. Now it feels like really short. Because I pray for 2 hours for somebody, and I walk out, and literally the person looks different, acts different, feels different. Sometimes something very dramatic has occurred in that prayer time, and I think to myself, what the heck was I doing before this? Like, for real. I think to myself, what was I doing? Like, teaching a lot, right? Coming on Sundays, hearing a good message and a good word. That's awesome. Really need good information. We need to know the knowledge of what Jesus has for us. But I felt like I was missing a huge section of putting it into practice. And there were some reasons for it in my life. I want to be honest with you about those reasons. I think that you probably face some of those reasons too. I think some of the reasons that I wasn't very persistent in prayer previously was that somewhere in there I had allowed the lie of the enemy to come in that made me feel like prayer really didn't do much of anything. I had allowed my circumstances to dictate what I actually believed. And the circumstances of our life can be really loud, can't they? My circumstance, many of you know, we've talked about it, and it's not the only one, but it's the one that's usually glaringly loud in our lives, is that I have 2 severely autistic children. They're mentally disabled by the state of New York, and they'll live with us the rest of their lives unless Jesus heals them. And I prayed for years and years for their healing, and guess what happened? They didn't get healed. And somewhere in there, that kind of started to seep into my belief system, probably around prayer in general. And you would come up to me at a service, and you'd say, hey, this thing's happening in my life. Can you pray for me? And I would absolutely love to pray for you, and I would pray for you. But I'm telling you, I think there was something in me that wasn't sure if it actually did anything. But I knew what the right thing to do was, and I should pray for you. That's a bad place to be. Maybe I'm the only one that's been there. Anybody else been there with me? And what happens is your theology actually changes. And when we say theology, it means like the understanding of God. And so my understanding of God actually changed because of my circumstance. And I started to just think prayer was this kind of placid idea. Like, well, we just shoot a prayer out there. We say this thing. It sounds righteous and holy and spiritual and makes me look good maybe. And so you just do this thing and you do it for a minute or 90 seconds or 2 minutes. Or maybe five if you're really, really good. But then I've had these experiences this last year and especially these last 6 months where I started to realize that if I was mistaken anything about prayer, it was the fact that every time Jesus talks about it, it's called persistent prayer. It's not called fleeting prayer. And I think that our culture as a church and maybe as Christianity, I can't speak for all of Christianity, but especially maybe some in our Western culture, is we have a culture of fleeting prayer. A quick prayer. We do it before dinner, maybe real quick before bed, maybe after we walk away and we tell that person we're going to pray for them, but then we really know we're not going to, so we just go, Jesus, help that person, so we're not liars. And we do this fleeting prayer thing. It's like we're just kind of like, hey, maybe this will help. Maybe I'll shoot this thing up. Maybe I'll pray real quick. But I think that somehow in the seamer of all of that, we've lost a little bit of faith that believes that prayer actually has power to it. That there's authority that comes in prayer. That something changes when we actually vocally open our mouths in the authority of the name of Jesus and pray for situations and circumstances and people and nations and our lives and our children, that actually something can change through prayer. I believe it now more than I ever have in my life because I've seen the results of it. In succinct times, like 2 hours of praying over someone who's just been plagued with something for sometimes their entire life, and then seeing in a visible way freedom come to them. Prayer changes things, and we have to believe this. If we want to be the church, the one that Jesus says he's coming back for, I'm not talking about New Testament church with a sign on the road. I'm talking about the church, the bride of Christ, the one whom Jesus talks about throughout Scripture. If we want to be the church, that means we have to believe that prayer actually does something. Because I'm telling you, if you look at Jesus' life, he prays a lot, and he's God. Like, think about that. Jesus comes as a human, both fully God and fully man. I know you can't wrap your mind around that, but that's what the Scripture teaches us. And yet he often withdraws to pray, the Scriptures say. And his prayer time was never short, never fleeting. In fact, most of the time, everyone else who was with him fell asleep. Jesus understood that something happened in prayer that could happen no way else. I'm convinced now that Jesus' prayer life is what has led to his public life that we see so much in the gospel stories. That if it wasn't for his time with the Father, then his time in ministry wouldn't have been the same. That something happens when he prays, when he spends time with his Father, when he acts on the authority that God, his Father, had given him. And I think the same is true for us. If we want to see God move powerfully in our lives, we have to believe that prayer does something. And the first thing we have to do is push aside all of our experiences that tell us differently. You have to almost kind of push them over and say, you know what? I know that those things are real. I'm still praying for my children to be healed. My daughter's 16. 16 years I've prayed for healing for her. Still believing that it can happen. Never quite sure how it works, but knowing that if I don't pray, probably nothing will happen. But if I do pray, one day she may literally come out of this thing called autism, where she's fully herself, fully who God designed her to be, walking in the calling of God over her life, would the scripture say, since before the beginning of time. I believe prayer can change things. I believe prayer can change our families, can change our legacies. Prayer can change the nation and the world around us. But we have to actually pray to see it happen. And not fleeting prayers. This is just my opening statement. I haven't even gotten to my notes yet. Prayer really matters. And as a church, I want nothing more than to see us somehow shift where this thing begins to burn inside us. And I'm serious when I say that somehow we would wake up with a hunger to say, we have to stop believing the lies that say prayer won't do anything. I'm going to pray no matter what. That we'd wake up with this almost intensity that says, I'm done with allowing the enemy to have his way in my mind, in my life, in my family, in my children, in my friends, in all the people around me. And I'm going to pray until something happens. Because you see, I'm telling you, that's what the enemy fears. A church that actually decides with resolve to not give up. See, we're not very threatening if all we ever do is come to church on Sunday, sing our songs, hear some new information, maybe even apply it somewhat to our lives, but we don't go out and impact the world. The best way that you can impact the world, number one, is through prayer. Because prayer will open the opportunity for all the other things. Prayer will change the atmosphere in our town, in our city, in the North Country, in our nation. It will open people's hearts to seeing who Jesus really is. If we want to see all the results of the things that we believe we're supposed to do as the church, as the bride of Christ, then it has to start with a prayerful life. It has to. Oh, I'm sorry. Point one, no. Let me read this to you. Let me read this little bit of a story to you out of Luke 10. So Luke 11, Jesus is teaching, okay? His disciples come to him and they ask him about prayer. So let me just start here. It says this in chapter 11, verse 1 of Luke. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. I actually just love that scripture. Like, listen to the simplicity. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Like, how important is that? He was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Now, this is the gospel recording of Luke that's similar to Matthew 6, where we get the Our Father prayer from, right? This is the NLT, so it'll sound a little different. He says this, is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. And so that's, you know, it's very similar to the Our Father prayer. And I've taught on the Our Father prayer on prayer quite a few times here. And I don't want to break that down, but that is an extremely important prayer for us to understand how we approach God in prayer. And we can get to that another time, but I want to keep going. It says this, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. What a weird teaching about prayer. I mean, really, isn't it? Like, listen to this parable. Jesus is like, listen. You want to know how prayer really works? You got to be annoying. This is where the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Like, literally, this is what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying, listen, imagine you go to a friend's house, and he's already in bed, and you're just he doesn't want to get up. Just keep knocking. Eventually, he's going to get up. Like, this is what he's teaching us. This is persistence right from the get-go. And he says this, and so I tell you, Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, there's a lot in this. But I want to just break down a few thoughts today. I don't want to spend a huge amount of time because I'm going to talk the next few weeks all on prayer. But I want to give you these few thoughts that I believe happens in prayer. And the first one is this. It gives us access. I believe prayer gives us access to God. It's what it is. We see this even in the Our Father prayer, right? When he says, Our Father who art in heaven, this was a revolutionary idea for the disciples to hear. Because he didn't say, My Father. See, Jesus had already claimed that he was the Son of God to some of the disciples. He had claimed that he was the Son of Man. And so he could have easily said, My Father who's in heaven. But he didn't. He says, Our Father. And so he's teaching them immediately, like, listen, there's a relationship thing that's supposed to happen here in prayer. And this is where prayer has to start for us. We have to understand that this is access. Prayer is access to the relationship we are supposed to have with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with Jesus. That's where it happens. It takes place in prayer. Relationship does not take place simply by coming to church on Sunday. Imagine if your relationship with your significant other, your spouse, a person you love, was all about going to a conference where they talked about that person. How weird would that be? Like, hey, have you picked up the newest book about Jessica? It's really good. I know you've never talked to her in your life, but like, how weird would that be? Wouldn't it make sense, right? Hey, how about you come to this place on a Sunday? We talk about Jessica all the time. Like, that would be weird if that was the only relationship basis I had for my wife. But yet somehow we settle for that with Jesus. We're like, let's hear someone else talk about him. Let's hear someone else write about him. Let's hear someone else's podcast or song about him. Yet literally Jesus is saying, hey, listen, through prayer, you can know your Father in heaven. The God of the universe, not too busy to talk to you. That should blow our minds. That alone should not make sense to our human senses, that the God of the universe, who's created everything that we can understand and discover, the way our bodies work, the air we breathe, the nature we enjoy, that somehow he's literally waiting for you to come and have a chat with him. There's access to our Father in heaven through prayer. It's the number one way we're supposed to get to know him. And I'm telling you, he talks to you the way you hear. Some people get all weirded out by this, like, what, do you hear his voice? I'm like, well, not literally. Like, I have never heard booming voices from heaven. I've heard stories of it. But he usually speaks to me in ways that sometimes it's in my mind. Sure, I hear a voice and I just know it's not me because I'm not that smart. And sometimes I'm opening the scripture and he's speaking to me through the scripture. Sometimes it is a song that I put on in the morning as I'm staring at my river. And this song begins to speak to my heart and I feel the love of Christ over me and I feel God's heart for me and I feel his direction for our church at times. Sometimes I simply ask a question and I wait because I think he's going to answer me. Jesus, what do you have for our church? He says, you need to learn to pray. That's why I'm here today. Nobody's talking to me. That's just literally what I heard, I'm telling you. Nobody's talking to me. Nobody's asking me for the things. There's this fleeting idea. Jesus wants it to change. We don't even take time to listen for it. There's access to the Father, access to the Holy Spirit, access to Jesus in a way that doesn't have to come through everybody else, simply by us taking a space and saying, I'm going to have a conversation with God. Sometimes that conversation should start with, I'm sorry that I've been absent. It's often that for me, just so you know. I'd be like, man, it's been 3 days since I talked to you. I'm really sorry. If I went 3 days without talking to my wife, I don't know if I'd have a wife. Or imagine if our only prayer was supplication prayer, which is a real prayer. Supplication means I'm asking God for requests to happen in my life. But imagine if that was the only relationship we had. Again, super weird. Like, hey, let me schedule this time, Jessica. I got 12 things for you. Can you finish the laundry on time? Can you make sure the kids are picked up from school? Can you make sure this happens? Can you make sure this happens? That's also weird if the only thing we ever do is ask God for things. It has to start with some relational basis. There's an access to our Father in heaven. And we see it here in this scripture. He says, listen, approach him like he's your father. Then he says, imagine it's like your friend's house. Like, I'm not embarrassed to go over to Mark's house and go in his garage and take his tools. I don't even knock and ask anymore. Like, thanks, Mark. I let him know after. Hey, I took this tool. He does the same thing to me. Because he's my friend. There's a relationship basis there that allows me to come to the house, and out of relationship, I can ask. Now, if I really need Mark's help, I can say, hey, Mark, could you please come and help me? Sometimes he shouted from his bedroom when he was on shift work. I'm sleeping. I'm just kidding. Or he texts me usually. I'm in bed. Just take it. But there's a relational basis that's taken place. And so now I have access out of relationship. That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to have access to our Father in a way that actually is like a dad. Like if I go to my parents' house, I don't knock their door anymore. I never have. Actually, my parents would be weirded out if I did that. Like, why are you knocking? Just come in the house. This is your house too. That's how we treat our family, right? So there's an access that's supposed to happen to our Father in heaven where we can come and have access to him. And then things change. Once that relationship basis is a part of our prayer life, things begin to change. The second part of what I see in here is that out of prayer, there's an authority that comes. There's an authority. This is what he goes on. He goes on the whole persistence thing, but then he goes down. And in the verse 9, he says, so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. I believe this is an authority. He's giving us keys. He's saying, listen, this is how you get authority. You're persistent in prayer in your life. The authority comes from Jesus. The authority comes because we are his sons and daughters. If you go to Romans, it says he no longer calls us slaves and servants, but we're his children. We call him Abba Father, this intimate name that the Bible records. That it's like calling him dad. It's different than just like, hey, father. Sometimes my son does that to me just to annoy me. He says, hey, father. I'm like, ugh. Because I know he's doing that on purpose. But mostly he says, hey, dad. There's a close, intimate relationship in that moment. And the Bible literally says, that's what the Father in heaven is like for us. And he calls us sons and daughters, that we're actually adopted into his family. I've talked about this before, and we have two adopted kids. One of the things that was the coolest that happened after we adopted them, it still took a while because the government's super slow at everything, but we got new birth certificates, and the birth certificate had his name and our names as his birth parents. I'm like, they're lying, but it's really cool. Like, literally, it changed the name of who we are when we're adopted into Christ's family. Your legacy has changed. Your lineage now comes from our Father in heaven, from Christ, rather than just an earthly lineage. To me, that's extremely powerful. There's now an authority because you hold a royal name. Like Jesus says, you are royalty. When you're royalty in a kingdom of sorts, there's an authority that comes with that. And I think one of the things that happens in prayer is we forget that there's actually an authority for us to believe and to even battle and to war against an enemy with an authority that is not ours. You can easily forget that. It's not yours. But in Jesus' name, you have an authority. There's an authority. Let's read this one scripture here. Luke 10:19, if you just back up even in the scripture, says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Listen to that. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How much? All of it. I read this. I want so desperately to believe it, but isn't it hard? Like, think about this. What do you mean over all the power of the enemy? If we really walked in the authority that Jesus has given to us through prayer, then what we would see are all the same miraculous signs that Jesus saw. People being raised from the dead, a real thing that can still really happen. People having sickness just gone from their body with no explanation. We have seen that, right? We've seen amazing miracles through faith and healing and prayer. We could see people with neurological disorders healed and come back to who they were always called to be. I believe that through the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus in prayer, that we could see these things, but yet we see all the power of the enemy, and it is hard for us to swallow, isn't it? You want to know how I believe that we grow in faith in believing something like this scripture? By practice. By practice. My faith has grown in the last 6 months because in practice, I have put prayer into work and I have seen people delivered from the power of the enemy. And every time I see it, it makes me grow in boldness for the next time. It really does. I'm like coming into these things like just all stacked up from the last 12 of them and ready to go and take on the enemy because I know he's going to lose now because he's lost the last 10 times I did this. And so boldness starts to raise up in you. A faith starts to raise up in you. Why? Because I put into practice something until I saw a result, and then that result actually fuels me for the next time. And so when we start to believe a scripture where Jesus says, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy," and we start to put it into practice, well, then we'd see it over and over and over again. Here's this crazy scripture in John 14 where Jesus says, he's talking about leaving, right? Disciples are pretty discouraged. They're like, "Wait a second, you're going? You haven't even taken over Rome yet. What's wrong with you?" And he says, "Listen, you are going to do more powerful things than I have even done." And that statement's always been crazy to me. I'm like, look at Jesus' life. Look at the miracles that came from him. Multiple people being raised from the dead. Like, everywhere he went, the sick were healed. Everywhere he went, demons were cast out. Everywhere he went, crazy miracles happened. He's feeding 5,000 people here and 4,000 people there. Storms are stopping. You know, days are changing. Like, just the craziest things happen with Jesus' miracles. And he's like, "Oh, don't worry, you're going to do even greater things." What? Through the power of prayer and through the body of Christ, believing that we have the authority of Jesus in our lives, we will see greater things. See, Jesus knew, I think in that statement, that he was limited to himself. One of the things he did was limit himself to human body and to all the limitations of being human. He wasn't God in the sense in that moment. He was fully omniscient and omnipotent and everywhere and all those things. That was the Father, but he had limited himself to that human nature. And so he could be in one place at one time and in one situation. But imagine a church with Christ living in them through the power of the Holy Spirit, believing that God has given us authority, all the power of the enemy. Imagine a whole church, and I'm talking about the billion people who profess to know Christ, believing that through their words and through prayer, they would see miracles, and imagine that happening in the world. That's greater than what Jesus could have done all by himself. That's what he's infused into his body. But yet most of us read a scripture like this and it's too hard for us to believe. It just is. It's just like circumstances have dictated our theology rather than the words of Jesus. And so we don't put it into practice. We don't even attempt it most of the time. Or the best thing we do is a fleeting prayer. And we're like, well, that didn't work. Well, yeah. Like, the enemy's not dumb. He can resist us. Literally. And so he's like, they're only going to pray for about 30 seconds. I'll just quiet down and I'll come back later. I'll just torment them again later. I'll just wait till they're gone from church on Sunday. I'll just wait till after they get baptized. Just a little warning to all the Baptist people in here today. The enemy will put his sights on you. He just does. Every time. I've seen it. Every time people get baptized, the enemy comes with an attack after. But James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have all authority in heaven and earth because Jesus lives in us. We have to believe that through prayer, there is an authority that comes with nothing else. And if we actually act and walk in that authority, I don't think we can possibly even imagine what God's capable of doing through us. He gives us access, he gives us authority, and the last thing he does is he gives us power in prayer. I've been kind of lacing that through this whole conversation, but I believe that there is incredible power when we lift our voice and pray in the name of Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus. We sing about it. It's not just a conglomerate of letters put together that has some sort of power. It's about the fact that in the name of Jesus, we're stepping into the authority of who Jesus is. And the enemy and the brokenness of this world cannot resist who Jesus is. So Jesus is the King of this world. You know, the scripture says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. It means there's nothing left for anyone else. I think the only authority the enemy tends to have is that which we give him, that he tricks us into handing over. And so there's this place where if we step in back into that authority, then all of a sudden the power of Jesus is within us. And so when we come into people's lives and we begin to speak the truth of the scripture, the truth of Jesus' words, the promises he have, and we begin to lay hands on each other. One of the messages I'm going to talk about is laying hands on people. Why do we do that? It's not just some practice that's like, oh, it makes them feel good when we put our hands on them. There's something powerful that happens in that. We see it in the scripture. You know, there's been studies I was reading last week about these studies that Harvard did years and years ago about prayer. It was actually Harvard Medical. They did these studies about prayer because they were interested in the idea that of these situations where they would encounter where people's diagnoses would change dramatically and people would say, well, I prayed or Jesus healed me. And so they saw, well, there's these situations that are occurring. Now, they weren't saying that it was Jesus, but they wanted to understand. And, of course, there's the whole kind of new agey thing out there like, oh, send your vibes and your energy and all this weirdness, right? But there is something, this is what's weird about it. They were able to prove through different situations that when people prayed, there was literally different parts of their brain that would light up that don't light up with anything else. That when people would pray, there were certain things that would take place. They had all these studies showing that there is some effect when people actually pray. And there was one doctor who actually made a statement. He said, I believe in the future there's going to be a day that if we don't recommend to our patients to get prayer, that it'll be a malpractice on our part. That was a statement he made. I don't know if that's true. Maybe a little far. Because I think there's nothing more than the enemy wants is to not believe that the thing does anything. But there's this truth where we can actually say, I think there's power in words. I mean, we see it from the beginning of Genesis, right? Like, if we believe what Genesis teaches us is that God created the heavens and the earth through his voice, his words carried power and authority. And then we're made in the likeness and image of God, given also an authority over this world to have dominion and rule over it. And so there's a place where our words actually carry authority. And we know this in the negative side too, right? There's that old statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. If there was ever a statement that was not more true, that's one. Words do more damage in people's lives than sticks and stones ever will. Words stick with you the rest of your life sometimes, don't they? Someone speaks something over you as a kid or as a teacher or as a parent, and that thing just sticks inside you, and it actually begins to form and, you know, actually turn you into something you weren't supposed to be. In the negative sense, we see it over and over. And so words have power. Every word, you know, there's actually a scripture I'm going to teach on this in 2 weeks that I was reading last night where it talks about how we're going to be accountable for every word we said. Wow, that's terrifying. Thank you, I have Jesus' grace, because I need a whole lot of my words blotted out. But yet somehow there's this scripture that says this because there's a weightiness in the words that we say. So that means we have to understand there's a weightiness in the words that we pray. There's a weightiness when we lift our voice and begin to declare the promises of God over our children, our families, over our church, over our city, over our nation, over ourselves, that we begin to say, God, work this thing out in my life. God, do this thing inside me. God, do this thing in my children. God, I'm going to pray right now until I see you move, and we're going to speak against the plans of the enemy. And there's this place, this thing that happens when our words are released. There's an authority, there's a power that takes place unlike anything else. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Let me just read this and then I'm going to finish with a story. And we're going to do communion. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Oh, maybe wrong. Oh, that's 1 Corinthians, that's why. Maybe I'm just wrong about this completely. Oh, there we are. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Yeah. So it says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. I'm telling you this. I believe the mighty weapon God has given us is prayer. That he gives us a weapon in our life to walk in power, and probably the greatest thing we can do is pray. You know, I think that prayer has become this kind of placid thing we just say often. It's like, hey, I'll pray for you. And it doesn't really feel like it means that much. We're like, oh, thanks. It just means you're thinking of me, right? That tends to be almost what it feels like. But imagine if we started to believe in prayer in the right way. So when we said, I'm going to pray for you, it means we were going to get persistent for that person. And then the hearer would actually know that means something's going to change because somebody's praying for me. That on both sides, when we'd actually use the word prayer, that we would mean it in a right context, that we're going to be persistent in something, and then we're going to believe that something's going to change. I want to read this story, finish with it, about Peter. This is in Acts 12. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostles James, John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. Listen to that. The church prayed earnestly. What that means is they didn't go, oh God, just help Peter. Let him have some peace. Amen. I mean, somehow they became persistent and believing for this situation to change. This is what happens. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in their cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. I've never been struck on the side by an angel and awakened, which just means you guys need to pray a little harder for me. And it says, and he said, get dressed, put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he just thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do. What a crazy story. Do you think this would have happened if the church had not earnestly prayed? I know it's just a surmising, but I don't think so. I think the people praying caused heaven to react and sent an angel on the behalf of Peter to break him out of prison. This is an incredible story. The church earnestly prayed. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Will we be a church that earnestly prays? This is what I want to do. We're going to do communion this morning. And so the people that are offering that, they could come to the tables. What I'm going to have you do is come forward and get the elements and take it back to your seat. But I don't want you to take them, because what we're going to do is take just a few minutes today to pray. To earnestly pray for something that God has put on your heart. And then we're going to take communion together. You see, when we take communion, there's this one scripture where we read it and Jesus says, you know, take this bread, take this cup. And he says, do this to remember me. And I've said this almost every time that we've done communion. He doesn't just mean the act of communion. He's talking about living the way he lived and dying the way he died. And one of the ways he lived was to be earnest in prayer, to pray often. And so before we take communion, I want us to pray earnestly for something. Whatever's on your heart. It can be for a situation you're in. Can be for your family. Can be for sickness. Can be for health. Can be for something that you're believing God for. But I want all of us, with our words out loud, to pray today. It doesn't have to be loud. I'm not saying you have to shout. You can if you want. That's fine. God has got really good hearing. Doesn't need us to shout necessarily. But I do think we're supposed to be verbal, meaning saying it out loud. I hear people all, oh, I pray in my head. I'm not sure. I'm just going to be honest. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that talks about prayer on the inside of our mind. Nowhere. God can read our minds, yes. But there's something powerful with us vocalizing words. I can see that in Scripture. And so I would encourage you, if you've been a prayer in your mind, be a prayer in your voice this morning. It doesn't matter if you stumble over your words. It doesn't matter if you even know how to say it. Maybe you can just say, Jesus, help me to understand prayer more. I need you in my life more. I need you in this situation. God, come and rescue my child. Come and rescue this person. God, come change me. God, do this thing on the inside. Whatever it is, come up with some words and vocalize them. And if we're all doing it, it's not so awkward, right? So this is what we're going to do. Come forward. There's tables here at the front. There's a couple at the back. All the way to my left is a tall table with gluten-free bread. Come and grab the elements, and then we're going to come back to our seats together. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week, and have a blessed day.